Amen to that. Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we do bless your name. We are so thankful to be your people. I pray that you would use me today to speak your truth, and that your name would be glorified, and that we would be better as a people because we sat at the feet of your word this morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Been so encouraged by our worship today. Amen. So thankful for the time that we get to spend together praising our God. So today is a wonderful day because it's the Lord's Day and we've already been engaged together in our praise to Him. But I want to make a special plea for you to remember tonight is our second praise and harmony training class that we'll be meeting here in the auditorium at 5:15. This afternoon. So we hope that you'll make a special effort to be here for that. For those that were here, you know what an amazing blessing that was last time. And if you didn't come last time and you're a bit curious, and you should be curious to come and be a part of this, if you'll just try it one time, I guarantee you, you'll be blessed by it and you'll want to come back the next time. You'll be so inspired and uplifted in your spirit as we learn to sing some of these powerful new worship songs together. And Herb has informed me that we're going to be learning several songs, practicing the ones we learned last time, and then also practicing some new ones tonight at the 5:15 training. And then in our worship service tonight at 6, we're going to be singing those songs together in worship. So we encourage you to be a part of that as well. Tonight we continue a series of lessons called the Heart God Desires, a kind of heart that God desires from 1 Samuel. And I really would encourage you to be a part of that lesson tonight as well. So we hope that you'll be back. And there is childcare provided. Let me not forget to say that. Childcare will be provided for kids ages 2 and under in the nursery and ages 3 to 10 downstairs in the TNT room. And so you can drop your kids off there to be a part of this training session at 5:15. Your mindset matters. Do you realize that everything you do in your life, everything you will do, and everything you will become is almost entirely determined by what's going on in your head. Some groundbreaking research has been conducted by a professor of psychology at Stanford University by the name of Dr. Carol Dweck. And she has identified that it is her belief, according to her research, that all people fall into one of two categories when it comes to your mindset. Some people have a mindset that she calls a fixed mindset. A fixed mindset is, if you have this kind of mindset, you have an inner voice inside of you that is always speaking a message. And that message will often be very negative. It will create conflict in your life, and it will, in fact, prevent you from being as successful in your life as you could be, because your mind is made up. I'm this kind of person. I'm just this way. I've always been this way, and I'll always be this way. And you feel locked in like your feet are set in concrete, because your mindset is fixed. But she suggests that some people have what she terms a growth mindset. This kind of mindset is more positive in nature, more naturally optimistic, is always searching for solutions, and believes that the possibilities are great. Dr. Dweck suggests that all of us should be striving to have this kind of mindset, where we realize our possibilities and see the bright hope and future that is really before us in life. I don't know which of these two mindsets that you this morning most naturally fit into. You may more naturally have a more fixed mindset. For some of us, we have a more growth type of mindset. But the beautiful thing that Dr. Dweck and others in the field of neuroplasticity, which is a burgeoning field of science, suggest is that in reality, none of us are locked in. That we can all make the choice to change our mindset. That you have the ability to change the process by which you perceive life. In fact, she suggests that, and those in this field suggest, that really the mind, the human mind, is like a flexible mirror. That you can, by your own determination and choice, readjust, and by readjusting it, have a better perspective about your life and the world around you. Well, regardless of what psychologists say or the field of neuroplasticity might purport, what we're concerned about here today as believers is what does the Bible say? And as we look to the New Testament in particular, we find numerous passages that talk about how that we as Christians should be devoted to the pursuit of renewing our minds daily. We should renew our minds, not be conformed, locked in to the ways of the world around us, but we should be transformed by the active renewing of our minds to see the world differently. That's Romans 12 and verse 1. But the message is consistent through the New Testament. That you have the ability to change your outlook toward life. That all of us can renew our outlooks. And I would say that probably at any given time, most all of us need to do that. And so we're going to embark upon a new sermon series this morning as we look together at Philippians chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, you can look there. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to camp out there over the course of today and the next four Sundays in a series that I'm calling Mind Reset. We need to reset our minds. We need to have a mind reset. Not just a mindset, but a mind reset. And the place we're going to be looking is Philippians 4. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background here about what's going on in Philippians 4 as we look at the text. Let's look at the text here, Philippians 4, and we're going to begin at verse number 1, if we'll go to the next slide there. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Now, I want you to hear the language that the apostle is using as he writes to these Christians. Doesn't he clearly indicate he has a deep affection for these believers? He considers them the closest of friends, and he's deeply concerned about them. And so in his deep concern, he writes them a letter that we might call a letter of friendship in this book we call Philippians. Now, Paul had been at Philippi about 13 years prior, and when he came to that city, there was no church. There were no Christ believers there. Paul goes down to a riverbank where he finds there are women gathered for the purpose of prayer, and he begins to teach them about Jesus. And from there, things are off to the races, and a church begins in the city, this Roman colony on the edge of the empire. They were thoroughly devoted to the Roman Empire, by the way, and the emperor. But a church begins where believers don't just consider, as their neighbors do, the emperor to be Savior and Lord. But now there are some people that believe that, in fact, Jesus is Savior and Lord. So 13 years later, after that church starts, we fast forward, and now Paul is writing a letter to these believers to address some concerns he has, because they're struggling in this church in some ways. They're a wonderful group of believers and friends and family in the Lord, but they're not without their problems. One of the problems they face is the pressure around them in their community. The pressure that they are under is because Philippi, being a Roman colony, is very much devoted to the emperor. And so now these believers are facing pressure and even persecution from their culture around them because they do believe that Jesus is in fact the Lord. And we see that back in chapter 1, by the way, verses 27 through 30. But not only are they facing pressure from without, they're also dealing with pressure from within. There is some inner tension that is taking place in this congregation. And in fact, there's this unrest between some of the believers in this church. And the unrest has now manifested itself in a type of posturing. Now, you know what I mean when I say posturing in a church. I've yet to be in a church to this day where there has not been at times some significant discussion among the believers about the way something should be done. And you start to see little conversations taking place in the foyer or in the parking lot or in back rooms where people are starting to take positions and posture in certain ways. That's what's happening in the church of Philippi. And Paul is concerned that if this unrest, this internal unrest, is not dealt with in a healthy way in this church, the result will be that the Philippian believers will lose any influence or witness that they might have to their community around them. And so it's a very serious matter. Now, let's look at verse number 2. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Synecdoche to be of the same mind in the Lord. The Philippian church is an interesting study because it is vastly different in some of its makeup than other congregations of the Lord's church that we read about in the New Testament. One of the ways that they're vastly different, it seems, is that many women played prominent roles in developing this congregation. They were, in fact, Paul's co-workers in the gospel. You see that back in Philippians 1 and verse 5, where Paul begins addressing this letter to his co-workers in the gospel. And as we see in verse number 3, he calls these women some of his partners or co-workers for the cause of the gospel as well. Women in this church had been very instrumental in beginning this congregation, including a successful businesswoman by the name of Lydia, who in fact was instrumental in founding this congregation. We read about that in Acts chapter 16. But now two of these women in this congregation, Euodia and Syntyche, are in relational conflict. But what is the nature? If we go back to verse number 2, you see he pleads with them to be of the same mind. What is the conflict that they are dealing with? Well, let's first examine what it's not. There's no indication in the Philippian letter that these two ladies, these two Christian women, are arguing over a matter of doctrine or error. There's no indication. If that were the case, Paul would no doubt have addressed it. Secondly, it doesn't appear that there's any personal sin under examination, because he would have dealt with that as well. So it seems rather that it's not a matter of error or sin, but instead a disagreement among these instrumental ladies, prominent ladies in this church, about how are we going to be effective in spreading the gospel in our cultural context. How are we going to be effective? Now, some people will dismiss this, those that perhaps have more of an unchristian chauvinistic bias will dismiss this and say, oh, these women are in a spat. These two women are having some petty quarrel. There's no indication that's the case at all, but instead what they are discussing seems to be at the very heart of what the Christian faith is, and that is the nature of the gospel and its expansion in the city of Philippi. We see that in verse number 3. So Paul stresses that what is so desperately needed is that as these ladies contend with Paul at his side, that they need to be of the same mind. In fact, he calls upon another unnamed person. He doesn't tell us who this is. Scholars will debate this, and there's some evidence that might lean that it's toward one person, but we really don't know. But he says, I ask you, my true companion, some translations say my yoke fellow, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. And so he's urging for a third-party mediator to come in and to help bring together these two ladies that are having a disagreement about how to be effective in spreading the gospel in their culture. Now, let's go to verse number 4 now. He says, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, like these two ladies, if you have any passion at all for the cause of Christ, you are going to be outspoken and very intentional about wanting to see things happen to expand the kingdom. And when you get more than about two or three people together in the same room that are passionate about something, you are bound to have some differences of opinion about how to get that done. But what Paul reminds them here in verse 3, that we also need to be reminded, is that even when we have differences of opinion about how to see the gospel expand and thrive in a community, let us not lose sight that even if we don't see things exactly the same way, that we all are in the book of life. And if you're in the book of life as much as I'm in the book of life, we should have love and respect toward each other, even when we don't see things exactly the same way. The gospel is harmed greatly when there is disunity and there is internal strife among God's people. Let's go to verse number 4 now. Actually, before verse 4, I forgot about this. The gospel is harmed whenever there is disunity and there is internal strife among God's people, and we must not lose sight of the fact, I think what is underlying what Paul writes here is the words of Jesus. And that is that the greatest witness that we can have to the world that we are truly the followers of Christ is not our doctrinal stances, although those are important. The greatest statement to the world that we are in fact the followers of Jesus is not really how many efforts we make to outreach to our community, although we certainly should. And those are very important things. Jesus says the number one thing to look at to see whether or not a group of people are truly my followers is how do they treat each other. By this, Jesus says in John 13:35, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, if we go back to verse number 2, we see the focus of how we get that done. He pleads with Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind. It's a very interesting word that Paul chooses here. The Greek word that he chooses is one of the words that he uses in his epistles, I think, if I remember right, 23 times throughout his writings. And of the 23 times, 10 of them are in the letter of Philippians. 10 of them. Over and over again in this letter, Paul urges this church to have the same mind. He uses this Greek word phroneo, which means to have, it involves the will, it involves the affections, the emotions, the conscience, it involves all of that, and perhaps a good way really of translating that in modern English is, what is your mindset? Mindset. Sometimes we need to have our mindsets, our outlook toward each other, and our outlook toward the world readjusted. We need to have our outlooks renewed. We need to have a mind reset. And that's what he's driving home to this Philippian congregation. And that's what the Holy Spirit drives home to us through its message even today. That we, you and me, we must put the good of the church before our personal interests. What is a mindset? A mindset is a set of attitudes that you hold. A mindset is a collection of thoughts that you have that shape the person that you are and shape the way that you think, the way you feel, and what you do, and the way you relate to other people around you. How do you know if you need a mind reset? Here are some signs that maybe you do. Let's look at them each one. Number one, if you look at life and you've gotten to the place where you're starting to see nothing but negative, then you might need a mind reset. Number two, if you resist the truth, if people try to tell you and speak truth into you and you don't want to hear it and you turn away from it, you resist it, you might need a mind reset. Number three, maybe you've gotten into the habit of tending to not take personal ownership over your life, but you're always kind of blaming other people for things. You might need your mind readjusted. Number four, if you're worried passionately about everything, you can easily get in that train of thought, can't you? Where you become kind of a worry wart about things. You might need a new outlook. Number five, maybe you look at your life and you've got such high expectations for your job, for your marriage, for your kids, for the church. Your expectations are so high that you can never ever meet them and it constantly stresses you out. You might need a mind reset. Or maybe you look at your life, number six, and you're just never satisfied with what you have. You always wish you had more. You always wish things were different. You're just never content, never satisfied. These may be some indicators, some warning signs, that in fact we need to have a mind reset. And I don't know about you, but I look at that list, and at any given time in my life, I could check off all six of those. Well, if that starts to be the mindset that I'm having, then I need to do some pretty serious introspection and some soul work to readjust my outlook. Well, this chapter is going to give you and me some insight into how to do that. And I'm trying to introduce this morning what we're going to be exploring, Lord willing, over the course of the next 4 weeks. Because in the next 4 weeks, we're going to be examining together Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4 and down through verse number 13. And in those verses, what we find is that the Holy Spirit is giving you and me four new attitudes that I need to embrace in my life and in my mind to reset my minds, to embrace the cause of the kingdom, to embrace a greater perspective about what life is really all about. And real quickly, let me just give you a preview of what those four things are. Number one, in verses 4 through 5, he tells us you need to rejoice always. We're going to look at that next week. Number two, in verses 6 through verse 7, we see that he says you need to reject a life of worry and replace it with a life of prayer. And then number three, beginning at verse number 8 through verse 9, he says, you want to readjust your mind? You need to focus on positive things. And then finally, number 4, verses 10 through 13, learn to be content in every circumstance. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to each in turn look at each one of those as we think about how to reset our minds. Your mindset really does matter. It will determine the direction of your life, and it will greatly affect the way we work together as Christians and whether or not we have any real witness and influence to the culture God has placed us in as His ambassadors. Let me ask you this morning, if you're honest, do you need a mind reset? Do you need to hit the reset button and start all over in the way that you think? If so, if you're not a Christian, the place to start that is by rejecting your self-will and embracing the will of God. Maybe today you need to make the decision to begin to follow Jesus by denying yourself and taking up His cross and following Him. If you need to come to Christ in repentance and baptism, we would be more than happy to assist you in that process. If you have some questions and you just want to interact with another Christian because you got lots of questions and you want to kind of look together at what the Bible says, we'd love to set up a study. Or perhaps this morning you need prayers from your church family, and our shepherds are here to serve you. They'll be available privately in the library and also down front. If they can help you, if we can help you, make your need known as we all stand together and as we sing this song.